This is Brad Nicholson speaking. It's the 20th Sunday at the 11:30 service.
And to carry the gospel of the glory of the blessed God again, thank God for salvation visiting us. I trust the Lord will bless his word this morning. I don't usually ever announce my subjects because I've learned over the years that you never really know, almost till the last minute, if you have the message for the moment. But tonight I'm going to break my little rule, and I'm going to announce the subject for tonight. In the will of the Lord, I want to speak about heaven. Is there really a heaven? What is it? Is it a place? Is it a feeling? Is it a defined locality? If it is, what kind of a place is it? And why would we know? And who is going to be there? So tonight, Lord willing, we shall look, I trust, that the Spirit will help us into the glory of heaven. Today I want to read just one or two well-known verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, at the very end of the chapter. Luke chapter 14. The very end of the chapter says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." God will bless the reading of these few but sacred words from the Scriptures. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It almost seems an unnecessary word to say, but the sad thing is that there are many who have ears to hear, but they don't listen. People are not paying attention. On our little folder that we handed out, we had on one of the panels, "God is speaking, but is anybody listening?" I think I mentioned one night that in the United States at this very moment, 24 hours a day, they have set up the National Air and Space Administration. They have set up a gigantic system of receivers at the cost of multiplied millions. And these receivers are trained out into space. And there are listeners listening 24 hours a day, hoping that somewhere they might receive a signal from some beings out there on some of the other planets. And this program is called LGM1, for Little Green Men 1, hoping that there are some little green men out there. But we are here to tell you that the Lord God Almighty is out there, and he's been speaking for thousands of years, and they don't need special receivers to receive it. It is in the Word of God. God has spoken, but is anyone listening? I have a cousin. She and I were raised in Scotland. She's a year or two younger than I. We were very good buddies and friends as we grew up as kids together. And after I was saved by the grace of God as a teenager, it was my great desire that Helen, my cousin, would also be saved. But the war broke out, and we all scattered into our various departments of service and duty, and I never saw my cousin again after the war. Came to Canada, and many years passed by. We passed Christmas cards and the occasional letter, but really to no effect. She had married, raised a family, And we were passing through England. She was living in England, and we thought we would go to visit her. And we did. Same very pleasant girl, now grown up with her family, but her husband was a gentleman, an English gentleman, but very distant. He didn't really want to hear about the things of God, didn't want to discuss them. In fact, he got up and left the room, actually, and we didn't want to invade his castle and make him feel uncomfortable in his own home, so we were quite restrained from speaking about the things of God, and we left. Another time, Bernice and I were coming home from Africa, and we were flying through Britain, and we thought we didn't have time to go to England, but we thought we'd give her a call. So we called down and discovered that the husband, Tom, had had a serious heart attack. He was now recovering, and the doctor said the best thing he can do is take a little holiday someplace. So I said, well, why don't you come to Canada? Have a holiday with us. All you need to do is get to Toronto. That's all you have to worry about. And we'll pick you up there and we'll have a holiday together. Oh, that would be good. So we'll drop you a note. So about a week or so later, we got a letter from our cousin saying, we've decided to come over. We're going to be with you for 6 weeks. Well, that wasn't quite what we had in mind, because I was already committed to go out to a camp, a Bible family camp up in Nova Scotia. So I wrote back and said, well, you're certainly welcome to come for 6 weeks. The first 3 weeks you can live with us. Now the last 3 weeks, I have to go to a family camp. This is what we do at a Bible camp. We have two meetings a day. And we read and study the Bible. If you want to come, I can arrange it and you can come with us. But if you don't want to come, we'll arrange a little tour or something, or you can live in our home until we come back. So we got a letter back, or was it even a phone call, I think, from England saying, we want to come to that Bible camp. So we went. They attended every meeting. My cousin, after almost every meeting, would come into our room in tears. She always just called me cousin. Cousin, you've given us so much to think about. And we'd talk. She came home. At last they had to leave for England, and on the last Saturday morning we had gone out and bought them a nice reading, easily reading Bible, duly marked, and I wrote a message on the front. We gave them the Bible, and on the Saturday morning at breakfast time I was reading from that Bible some simple verses. And my cousin said, Boyd, you've really given us a lot to think about. And Tom and I have made a decision. We've decided to go home and really work hard at our religion. 6 weeks! Every day! We were telling them, you can't work your way to heaven. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. She was not paying attention. Obviously, she was not getting the message. We were so deeply humbled that we didn't get the message through to them. I took the Bible, I went round and I sat right between the two of them. And I said, let me go over this one more time. And I went through the gospel message. We are sinners. There is no way we can save ourselves. Went through the message, read the verses, when suddenly Helen put out her hand. She says, Tom, don't you see the mistake we've been making? He says, what? She says, we've been working at our religion to get eternal life. Don't you see? You take eternal life as a gift, and then you work to prove it. She bowed, she broke down in tears and bowed over our kitchen and received the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 years I prayed for that girl. Now Tom, the English gentleman. Tom, what are you going to do, Tom? Well, he says, I want that life too. He bowed his head. I don't think I ever heard a more intelligent prayer coming from a sinner coming to Christ. Clear, intelligent scripture. received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Oh God, help us to bring the light of the gospel to our children." Both of them saved by the grace of God. Not long afterwards, the Lord took him home to heaven. But you see, all those years, as religious as they could be, they were hearing, but they were not paying attention. For Jesus says to you today, "My dear friend, you have ears to hear, but are you paying attention? Are you really listening? He that hath ears to hear, says the Lord Jesus, let him hear." Then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. My mother was a very wise and loving lady, and I know I gave her lots of trouble. And especially when I went off to the service, it must have been a heartache I didn't understand in my foolish youth. But there was one piece of wisdom she would always tell me: "Son, never go with the crowd. Never go with the crowd." Now that day, her advice would have been wrong, because that day the crowd was right. The crowd was right in its movements. They drew near to the Lord Jesus. That's what the crowd did. They drew near to the Lord Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, that's the place of blessing. There is no more wonderful place in all the world than to draw near to the Lord Jesus. My friend, my heart goes out to you today. If you are not saved, and I know you're carrying the burdens of this life, and there are aching hearts and divided homes and sorrowing wives and husbands and children, and the Lord has brought you into this building today, we cannot save you. We are not the center, but we do present to you the Lord Jesus. Draw near to him today. Just come to him. He's not visible to our eyes, but he promised, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He's here today, invisible. You cannot touch him, you cannot see him, but he has promised to be here. Believe it. And if you just draw near in your heart today to the Lord Jesus, dear woman, dear man, he profoundly loves you. Don't be afraid of him. He is the best friend you ever could have. He's called in one place of Scripture the friend of publicans and sinners. And I want to tell you for a few minutes about this wonderful friend. The crowd was right that day. They drew near to him. The presence of the Lord Jesus, drawing near to him, is the place of blessing. There was a rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus. He was rich, he was young, and he had rank, power. Everything that a man would want, it seems, in the world, he had it. He had youth, he had money, he had power. But he knew there was something missing. And he ran to the Lord Jesus one day. Oh, how earnest he was. He didn't send a servant, he could have, but he came himself. But down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" He knew that. We were hearing we had to be born again, born from above, because we need another kind of life. This life is not going to do it. It's not going to cut it with us. There's not enough in this natural life to satisfy, to bring peace and joy. It isn't there. But God says, "I have a quality of life I'm willing to give you as a gift." And this young man came. But when he heard the terms of the gospel, that he had to turn from his idol to Christ alone, he wasn't willing to do that. And it says he turned and went away, and he was sad and grieved at that scene. You see, when you draw near to Christ, that's the place of blessing. But when you turn away from Christ, that's the place of sadness and grief and sorrow. Oh friend, come to him today. Do what these people did. These were not the high hoi polloi, the rich and famous. These were not the religious and the spiritual. These were not the wonderful and the beautiful and all that. They were publicans and sinners. plain men and women that just lived sinful lives. Well, the crowd was right that day. They drew near to him. And, you know, their motive was right. So oftentimes, a person's movements might be right, but their motive might be wrong. As we shall see the publicans, as we shall see the Pharisees and the scribes, they came to hear him, but their motive was different. Their motive was wrong altogether. But these people came, the crowd came, because their motive was right. What was their motive? They came to hear him. They really wanted to pay attention to him now. They were ready to listen. What does he have to say? They came to hear him. There is a verse in the Old Testament that says, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, giving 10 exquisite points of beauty, and one of them is this: his lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. In other words, what it's saying is this: nobody ever spoke words like the Lord Jesus. The enemies of the Lord Jesus, they thought they'd try to catch him in his words. And they did with him what the politicians do today. What they do is they send people around their opponents, and they keep a record, or they tape what they said in Calgary to the farmers, and what they said in Bay Street to the businessmen, and what they said to the folks in British Columbia, what they say to the fishermen out in Nova Scotia. They listen to what they say across the country, and they compare these words, and then they print up their inconsistencies. And this is what these people hope to do with the Lord Jesus. So they hired a little bunch of reporters to follow him around, to see if they could catch him in his words. But after a while, they got tired of this job, and they came back to their employers and they said, never man speak like this man. Lips like lilies. Nobody ever spoke like the Lord Jesus. You see, the sick in that crowd, there must have been some sick folks there, they drew near. They drew near to hear the word of power. This is the one who had raised the dead. Greatest miracle ever is to raise the dead. Because when you raise the dead, you're not just raising a body up, you're creating new cells, new blood vessels, new nerves, new corpuscles that have all rotted in corruption. To raise the dead is a work of creation, a work of mighty power. And the sick drew near to him to hear the word of power. I'm here to tell you today, the Lord Jesus Christ has power. Power to save you from your sins. Power to save you from your life. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. I suppose I could spend the rest of next week here just telling nothing else but incidents from our own lives where the Lord Jesus has intervened and done miracles of power. Let me just tell you one. I hadn't intended to do this, but let me just tell you one. I was in Central Africa in Zaire, right in the place where the trouble is now, up in the northeast part near the Ituri Forest. And Bernice was at home, and while I was there, Bernice's mom was called home to be with the Lord. And she was to me one of the dearest persons I have ever known. I sometimes fool with my wife and tell her that I fell in love with her mother and looked around if she had a daughter I could marry. I loved her dearly, and I knew that she loved me in spite of it. The Lord took her home when I was in Africa. My wife was alone, separated from me, and I wanted to get home. I had tickets to fly out of Nairobi or out of Kampala on South African Airlines, but on a different date and a different flight. And so I wanted to get the missionary aviation flight, little airplane, to fly into Uganda to pick up a flight for London at home. The problem was, however, that Idi Amin, the president of Uganda at that time, was throwing all the Asians out. They had to leave in so many hours with one suitcase, and they were fleeing. It was a very dangerous situation. And just before we were supposed to leave, the day before, we picked up on the radio no foreign aircraft were to be allowed flying into Ugandan airspace. But there was a missionary lady who had a very sick baby, and we had to get her to the hospital in Kampala. The pilot was going to bring some missionaries' children out of Kampala, the dangerous situation, bring them back into Zaire, and I asked him if he'd take me to the airport. He said he would. So we set off this day, and we were carefully watching around. We didn't want to be shot down, but they told us that on the radio that no foreign aircraft were to be allowed, it would be shot down. But we were much in prayer as we made our way towards Uganda and Kampala. We sent messages asking permission to land, but they would not reply until we got within sight of the airport, 40 miles. Finally, they sent a very curt reply, permission to land. We landed, unloaded our stuff, and into the immigration. The Ugandan immigration officer was absolutely wild with anger. There was a lot of fear there, too. He said, "Don't you know you are not supposed to come into this country?" I said, "Sir, we didn't realize that." He says, "Well, get out of the country at once." Well, I said, "That's exactly what I want to do. I want to get out of this country on a South African airplane flight at 10 o'clock tonight." He says, "You get out of the country by 2 o'clock or you'll be arrested." And I could believe it. The place was crawling with soldiers and police. The missionary lady with her baby were taken away by friends to the hospital. The pilot picked up the missionary's children. He took off, and there I was left with my baggage, wondering, "Lord, what to do?" However, I had learned to pray from my youth, and there is a verse that has become very precious to me, and that day I laid hold of it. 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being subject unto him. And I claimed that promise. I said, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to get out of here, but the Lord was in charge." I called on the Lord to help. I went to the counter because I had seen a British aircraft landing. But it didn't come into the terminal. It stayed away back, and some people got off, went into the terminal. I went to the counter of that airline, and I said, "Where is that aircraft going?" He says, "Going non-stop to London. Please put me on it." He says, "We can't put you on it. This is a non-scheduled flight. For fuel only. Strong headwinds have come up between here and London, and they've stopped here to top the tanks up so they can make it from here in one leg. No passengers." I said, "Could you not get me on?" She said, "It's not for passengers, but in any case, I have the passenger list from Nairobi. It's absolutely full. There's not an empty seat." Well, I said, "Would you put my luggage on?" Thinking if I was relieved of that problem, I might be more free to move. She said, "Yes, we'll do that." Now, that's a very unusual thing. In fact, now they won't even do that. They won't put your luggage on if you're not on. But I saw them take my luggage out, way out to the plane, out in the distance, and on it went. I thought to myself, these people have to board again. Maybe this is the way out. So I walked down to the gate, jaunty, and I stood at the gate waiting for the call. And when they called the flight, I had no ticket. I had no boarding pass. I said, "Lord, angels, authorities, and powers being subject unto thee." They called the flight, and the people came through. The place was packed with soldiers, people guarding the gates, And when they walked through, I stepped in behind them and walked through with them, waiting on someone to give me a shout or a shot. But neither came. And I walked through, out across the tarmac. Now I have a problem. I'm going to be waiting at the top of the steps for a boarding pass, and I don't have a boarding pass. 1 Peter 3:22, Lord. I climbed up the steps. There was no one at the door. I walked onto the plane, walked up the aisle, looking for that important seat, the empty one. There were no empty ones. Every seat was filled, and children on people's knees on every hand. I walked finally into the first class. There were a few empty seats, but they had occupied tickets on them, except one. The very first seat on the first row in the first class was empty. Just then, a crew member came out. "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "I'm looking for a seat." He said, "Where was your seat?" I said, "I didn't have a seat. I just got on here." "Oh, sir," he said, "no passengers. You have to leave the plane immediately." I said, "If I am not out of this country by 2 o'clock, I'm going to be arrested." But then it was maybe 1:30. I explained the situation. Well, he says, "I don't understand it." He says, "Every seat was filled." He says, "I'm sorry, every seat was filled when we left Nairobi." "Let me check," and off he went. So I tried the seat out for size, and it seemed to fit pretty good. I'm sitting waiting there, calling on God, 1 Peter 3:22, "Lord, make it good to me today. I have to get out of this country." Crew member came back. He says, "I don't understand it. I don't know where he is, but we have to go. That seat is yours." A wonderful feeling to an old pilot to feel the undercarriage clunking up underneath. That old throttle full blast as we left the ground. I checked the clock, and there it was, 2 o'clock. Angels, authorities, and airlines, and winds, subject. Him. Who stirred up those winds? He did. Because he knew there was one frightened little servant of his that needed out. And he sent one of his planes in to pluck me out of there. Who sat on that seat? Who was on that seat? Angels, authorities, and powers. Well, I have my convictions that God put someone there that didn't need a flight home. The man I sat beside, I still had no ticket, no boarding pass. The man I sat beside was an executive of the airline. And he had been sent out to Nairobi to arrange the transfer of all these Asians back to Britain. This was the last flight going, and he was the executive, and he was going back to London. I explained my situation to him. He says, "Don't worry." He says, "I got a bag full of tickets right here." But he says, "Don't worry about it. When we get to London, we'll fix it all up." He says, "You don't want to be flying up to Glasgow anyway at that late hour of the night." He says, "We'll see." So when we got to London, he took me upstairs to the office, and he said to the lady at the counter, "Would you give this gentleman a voucher for the Gatwick Shelby Hotel, first class airport hotel, for the night, breakfast, and a flight to Glasgow in the morning?" Well, she says, "I can't do that, sir. He can get the next flight in 30 minutes. Can't give him a voucher if there's a flight he can get." Pulled out his business card and passed it across the desk. He said, "Just take care of it, miss." So she took my tickets, rewrote my tickets, gave me a coupon, and I went to the Gatwick Shelby Hotel. Big king-size double bed, a shower, and sat there to praise God, angels, authorities, and powers, being subject unto him. This is the kind of Savior we have. Now, it doesn't mean that he gets you out of every difficulty. It doesn't mean you'll never have a problem. But let me tell you this, he'll always be there. "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And if you come to him, not just for the miracles of his provision, but the greatest miracle you need is the forgiveness of your sins. You might make it clean again. Oh, so they come to him for all different kinds of reasons. sinful drew near for the word of pardon. He alone could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I know if you're not saved, you have sins in your life. We all have sins. But those of us who are saved, our sins are forgiven, made acceptable in the presence of a holy God. And my friend, you can have that. The sorrowing drew near to hear him speak the word of comfort. Oh, how he cared for the sorrowing and the brokenhearted. He alone can wipe the tears of the sorrowing. He alone can heal the broken heart. That's why they came to him. I wonder if you will come to him today. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest of mind, rest of heart, rest of conscience. And you know, this will result in rest of body. I'm not a Christian scientist. I'm not a scientist, but I'm a Christian. But I do know this, that if you're happy in your soul and your heart's at rest, your body's in better condition. I believe that. I look at some people now. I was in the hospital not long ago in a visit. This old man came in. And he kind of crept over to the counter and he checked in. Bernice and I were there together. And he checked in, wheezing and coughing, an old fellow. And at last, what's your name, sir? Wrote it down. And what's your age? And his age was younger than I was. I thought to myself, do I look like that? Well, the difference is, you see, this old body with all its limitations has not had to suffer the ravages of a life given over to sin and degeneracy. So there is a great benefit even in the body. But they came to him to hear him. The crowd was right. And the critics were right. And they're very seldom right. Critics are very seldom right. They're almost always wrong. But the Pharisees and scribes came and they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The critics were right that day. It didn't mean to be right, but they gave the gospel preacher a great text to preach. We used to do a lot of open air work down in St. Catherine's, and we have kind of a unique situation, not so much now, but in the older days where the canal system was open all day long, 12 boats a day used to go through the Welland Ship Canal. Well, of course, when the ships went through, the bridges would go up. The bridges were not, the cars had to line up and wait till the bridges. It was a great place, great audience for gospel preachers. So we positioned ourselves at the bridges. Every time a boat would go through, here we had a whole stack of cars lined up and we'd preach the gospel at them, give tracts out on the way. Port Robinson is one of those spots, just a little quiet corner until the bridge goes up and there's lots of cars, tourists. But one day we were preaching, and this man came along with a big dog, an old fellow, and he was mad. He was mad as could be that we were shouting the gospel. He was disturbing the whole place here, and he was as furious as he could be. Old John, his name was. Well, we stayed and talked to him for quite a while, but he was an infidel. No God, he says. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's nothing. Anyway, we'd go back every time we'd go to Port Robinson. If he didn't come out, we'd go to his old house and knock at his door, give him a gospel tract. And one day we were preaching, just two of us, and he came out again with his big dog, as mad as could be. He says, you know the trouble with you boys? I said, what is it, John? He says, you'll never get out of it. I said, thank God that's true. We'll never get out of it. He says, the Lord has put his hand. He says, you're in my hand and you're in my Father's hand. He's given us eternal life and we'll never get out of it. Oh, he says, that's not what I mean. What I mean is you'll never get over it. Well, I said, you're right, John. We'll never get over it. How a God of heaven could love poor sinners like you and me. We'll never get over it. He was a critic, you see, but he was right. Absolutely right. What would the critics say? This man receiveth sinners. Oh, isn't that good news tonight? That's wonderful news, not tonight, but today. That's wonderful news. This man receiveth sinners. You know, there is a Gospel of Matthew, a Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. There's another Gospel, not a different Gospel, but out of those four Gospels we can draw the Gospel of his enemies. His enemies said things that were absolutely true. They were the critics, but they were right. We told you about the reporters. They said, never man spake like this man. That was absolutely true. There was Judas, the man who planted the traitor kiss on the lovely cheek of the Son of God, said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He was right. There's only one innocent blood. That was the blood of the Son of God. For in him was no sin. He knew no sin and he did no sin. Judas was right. What about Pilate? I find no fault in this man. Pilate was right. No fault. My friend, you can find a fault with us. You can find a fault with our preaching. When I point your way to my blessed Savior, I challenge you. You can't find a fault with him. He's the perfect, holy Son of God. I hope you trust him. I hope you love him. What about the centurion who was in charge of nailing that precious body to the tree? Can you imagine that? Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. As the cross they upraise and the multitudes gaze on the blessed man of dark Calvary, the centurion who is in charge of the killing party. When the Savior died, there was a great earthquake. And he said, truly, this is the Son of God. He was right. Critics were right. And the demons out of hell, the demons out of hell, the servants of Satan, what was their testimony of him? We know thee, thou Holy One of God. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? Who is he? If he is who he said he was, you better believe him. And you better receive him. They came to him. Their movements were right. Their motive was right. And their cry was right. This man receiveth sinners. That raises some questions, though, doesn't it? Who are sinners? The trouble with us is that we kind of measure ourselves by ourselves. We see a man, a poor captive of the devil, rolling in the gutter under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and we draw our garments in from him and we think, what a terrible sinner. You see, we measure ourselves by ourselves. But when we open the Bible, we find there are many things that are terrible evils that have nothing to do with debauchery and fleshly immorality. Sinners. Who are sinners? A sinner is one who has broken God's law. The Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. We were coming from St. Catherine's this morning. I think we were the only ones doing 100 kilometers an hour. There were trucks going by us at 120. Yet the sign said, thou shalt not drive faster than 100 kilometers an hour. That's the law. If I drive faster than that, I'm breaking the law that says thou shalt not do so. I'm a lawbreaker. And so God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not have another God before me. Thou shalt not bow down to worship. He's putting restraints on us. We break that law, we're lawbreakers. A sinner is one who has broken the law of God. And there's not one of us in this building today has not broken the law of God. We're lawbreakers. Lawbreakers are sinners. Sinners are those who fail to do God's will. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We can sin sitting in the big chair at home with our feet up without moving a muscle. By knowing there is good to do and we don't do it, we refuse to do it. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, says God, that's sin. A sin of omission. A sinner is one who has no faith in God's word. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you really believed this book, if you really believed what he says, you'd be saved. You'd be saved. If you're not saved, it means you do not believe him. And so we find that sinners are those who not only engage in sinful deeds, but also those who entertain sinful thoughts. The thought of foolishness is sin. The Lord Jesus said that if you think hate against your brother in your heart, you are a murderer in the sight of God. A man looketh after a woman to lust, he has committed adultery in his heart. God knows the intent of the heart, and he counts the intent as the act. Society doesn't, but we're not facing society at the judgment. It's God we're facing at the judgment. A sinner is one who not only engages in sinful deeds and entertains sinful thoughts, but one who enjoys other people's sins. We talked about this one night from Romans chapter 1. Who not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do it. That's the sin of pornography, and a great deal of the sin of television. You'd never go and shoot a man, sit there for a half an hour and watch other people do it. You never jump into somebody else's bed and commit adultery. You sit there and watch other people do it, taking pleasure in them that do it. God says it's sin. Sin. So that tells us something, doesn't it? That we are all sinners. We're all sinners. What happens to sinners? Death. The wages of sin is death. Judgment, and after death, the judgment and punishment for sin. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what the Bible says. How important it is then that sinners get some help. Where can the help come from? This man. Oh, that's a great relief, isn't it? There is help. This man receiveth sinners. His arms are open to receive the sinners. What kind of a man is he? Well, he's the man of sorrows, we read. The man of sorrows. He could have come in burning flame. He could have come dressed in the blazing majesty of light brighter than the sun. But if he had, he would have destroyed us just by his presence. The Bible says the hills melt and the mountains run at the presence of the Lord. He doesn't have to say a word. He just has to be there, and the very creation melts before him. What do you think that presence would have done to us? We would have been frazzled, and our soul would have dropped into a lost eternity. But he didn't come that way, because he knew we couldn't stand that kind of revelation. So when he came as a real man among us. Sinless man, the God-man, but the man of sorrows. Man who understands your sorrows. He understands about tears and pain. He knows about loneliness and death. And he comes near to us to bless us. What will you do today? This man receives sinners, but he can't receive a sinner that won't come to him. Won't come to him, he can't receive you, can he? So really the responsibility is on you now today. He calls you, he tells you all of his wonders, his power, his wonderful death upon the cross where he died for sin, for sinners and for sin. He rose from the dead and he's here to offer you that life, a life of peace, of pardon, and of power. And oh, my friend, I call upon you today. This man receiveth sinners. Why don't you come to him? Come to him by faith. And if you do, he will keep his promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will not for any reason cast out. Will you come to him? Let's pray about it. Oh, Father, we thank thee for this wonderful Savior. Those of us who know him are just enamored with him all over again. That he would ever leave the comforts of his heavenly home and the worship and service of angels to be rejected of men, despised of the people, be humiliated and insulted and nailed to a cross and die for our sin. Oh, Father, we thank thee for everyone in this audience who have discovered this wonderful Savior, and we pray for our friends who know him not. We thank that they've come here today. They've done the right thing. Like the crowd so long ago, they have come to hear him. But, oh, Father, we pray that having ears, they really will pay attention. They really will hear him today and receive of his invitation and come by faith. Oh, we thank thee. The welcome matters out. We know thou art aching to love them to pieces. If only they would come, they would find that out. Do help, Lord, this morning, some dear friend, to throw aside all their fears, apprehensions, and just come by faith to the Lord Jesus. Do what we cannot do, Father, and honor the Lord. We ask it for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.